Good evening. We are glad to be in a warm building tonight. We're glad to look into the Word of God again. And we're going to just start with prayer. Ask God's blessing. Almighty God, we come before you and we know, Lord, that you know all things. Our hearts are open and bare before you, Lord. There is nothing in our life that we can keep a secret from you. And so because of that, Lord, we ask that you would just cleanse our hearts this moment, tonight, that as we put the workday to rest and we come as men of the church to gather and to learn from your word, apply it to our lives, and share it with those around us. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we could magnify your holy name. Show us ourselves, Lord. And show us our Savior. And we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and teach here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see my handy whiteboard here. I'm not sure if you can read my writing up there. But we have been going through the attributes, or some, I should say, very few of the attributes of God. And we have come to God's omnipotence and God's immutability tonight. But for review, the first time we looked together at the sovereignty of God in Psalms 103, verse 19, the psalmist says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." That's our God. Ruler of all, sovereign. We also looked at his absolute holiness and that it was the only attribute that is being proclaimed around the throne of God 24/7. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And last time we looked at the fact that God is omnipresent, meaning present everywhere, all present at all time. He can't be more present in one place and a little bit less in this, but he's always everywhere. In Jeremiah 23, verse 23, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And that verse, those are rhetorical questions. They are meant to make a point, not necessarily that you answer them, but they prove to us that he is omnipresent. And then lastly, we looked at his omniscience. And that basically means that God is all-knowing, that he knows all things, and that he is infinite in his understanding, as the psalmist says in Psalms 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Infinite. A word that has no bounds. His understanding has no boundaries. It is infinite. No limit to his knowledge. So now we come to the omnipotence of God. So first, my handy whiteboard. What does the word omni mean? We learned it last time. All. Potence, omnipotence. What does potence mean? Power, all power. Omnipotence means all power, or God has all power. He's all powerful. He's got all strength. And so that's what we're going to look at first of all. And every one of these attributes, I've been continuing to say, is one of those that they all stretch our limit of understanding. We can't completely, fully grasp these attributes of God, but they are a great encouragement to us. And especially, I think, omnipotence should be a very great encouragement to us in our prayers. If we pray to a God who's impotent, meaning not powerful or not all-powerful, what's the point? But we pray to a God who's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And when we pray to him, he can answer those prayers because he has the power to do so, the ability to do so. Nothing is too hard for our God, and that's why we trust him and pray to him. So omnipotence means that God possesses all power. Let that sink into your mind. All power. That means even what tiny or little strength I have comes from him. If he decides that my breath should be taken, it's gone. I have no power in and of myself. Even the power we think we have comes from the omnipotent God. There is nothing that is impossible with God. Nothing is even hard for God. Think about that. He doesn't have to, I just barely got through that one, like we do. Nothing is hard for our all-powerful God. He is not just mighty. What are we saying? He is almighty. So, 3 points on God's omnipotence. Number one, God has infinite power, meaning unlimited power. There's many things that you and I would like to do, but we can't because we don't have the power to do it, the strength to do it. Not so with God. He has infinite power, or all power, to carry out his desire. Go to Psalms 33, verse 6. And here the psalmist speaks of creation and how God created all things in Psalms 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, and by the breath of his mouth. You think of how vast creation is. You know, we've just seen a little part of this world, and yet it is vast. We can use earth-moving equipment, and we can move, we think, mountains. Takes us hours and hours, amazing amount of man hours to move a little bit of dirt. And what does God do? Breathes. And it is. That's what it says. By the breath of his mouth, he made the host of the heavens. By his word, he created. He breathed and it was done. That's just a glimpse into the staggering power of our God. Nothing that we bring before God in prayer is too difficult for him to do. He has spoken it all into existence, all creation into existence. And he has infinite power. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too what? Difficult for you. That word nothing is a very inclusive word. That means nothing is too difficult for you. That is the absolute direct translation. You can't get it any clearer than that. Think of our lives. In the morning you get up and you pray. Give me strength for the day. We can't even get through the day without God giving us the strength to get through it. Lord, I need help through this trial, through this temptation. Lord, I can't do it on my own. God is sufficient. God is able, and God is all-powerful, and he is able to help us through our days. Behold the heavens and the earth, and see that nothing is too difficult for God. Turn to Matthew 19, verse 26. And there Jesus is speaking in the context of Matthew 19, verse 26, of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here he's speaking in the context of how hard or difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And notice that it's more than just hard. What is it for a rich man? It is impossible. Look in your Bibles, you'll see it. With men, this is impossible to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. But, he says, with God, all things are possible. And I'd add, for any man, poor, rich, it is impossible for us to enter the kingdom of heaven on our own efforts, by our own strength. We cannot save ourselves. But with God, nothing is impossible. And this should be an encouragement to us. How many of us don't have children? Unsaved. Family who don't know the Lord. No one is too difficult for the Lord to save. No heart is too hard for him to soften. He can save the greatest sinner. He can open blind eyes to the truth. That's what he's done with me. Think about your own salvation. Why are you sitting here under the teaching of God's word tonight? Because he's opened our eyes and he's given us a desire for him. There is no one who is beyond the ability of or power of God that he cannot save. And so we should be encouraged by that. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And if that is true, that with God, all things are possible, oh, how we should pray for our lost loved ones, for the world, because we know that he can save. Our God is a God who saves. He has infinite, unlimited, omnipotent power to save. Number two, he has irresistible power. His power cannot be conquered. No one can resist God. I can't, you can't. No one can defeat God. All of his plans are being accomplished. Sometimes we seem to forget that. We think that it's like we used to play tug of war, and one side would win or the other side would win, and we think that God is on one side of the rope and Satan's on the other side of the rope, and whichever side I pull on will be the side that wins the day. No, I'm here to tell you that if God was the only one on that side, and the whole world, and Satan, God would just have to blink, and he would still win. Job 42, verse 2. I'll just read it. You guys can turn to Isaiah 14. In Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now that's a word we need to know. Thwarted, what does that mean? Thwart means to prevent. No purpose of God's can be thwarted or prevented. Nothing of God's or purposes can be accomplished or can be stopped from being accomplished by anyone. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, disannul or annul means to declare something that no longer exists. When they take a law off the books, they annul that law, and that law means nothing anymore. And here, Isaiah is saying, if the Lord has purposed something, who can wipe it away? Who can annul it, make it as if it's not to be? No one can annul it. His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? Think about that. Will I turn the hand of God back? Will you turn the hand of God back? Who's going to take and turn back the hand of Almighty God? The one who possesses all power. No one. Turn ahead a few chapters. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work it, and who shall let it? Or your Bible might have a little note there. Who shall turn it back? Before the day was, I am he. Basically, Isaiah is saying that, you know what? From all of eternity, God is saying, I've been there. I've been here from eternity, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand, and no one can act or reverse my plans. I act, and who can reverse it, he says? No one. And that is our amazing and awesome, all-powerful God. He has, number one, infinite power. Number two, he has irresistible power. And lastly, on this omnipotence, we want to see that he has inexhaustible power. That it isn't just omnipotent for a certain period of time, the Old Testament or the New Testament or in the future, but that it is inexhaustible power for all time. God has always been the same. He has never changed. And that's why we can trust him as well. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is omnipotent. God is not growing old or tired like all of us. He doesn't just, today I just need a nap. He doesn't feel like that. He doesn't get those feelings that you and I do. God is forever the same. He loses none of his powerfulness or his strength. Turn back to Isaiah 40, verse 28. And we'll read to verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is our God's inexhaustible power. He does not become weary like we do. He actually gives strength, it says, to the weak, to those who have fainted, to those who wait on him, who trust in him. We learned a verse as children, Philippians 4:13. Most of us might have learned it. And it goes like this, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We should actually turn there so we don't get... That's a verse that is very easy to take out of context and use it as a prosperity gospel. We can twist it to however we want it. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul is speaking here to the Philippians. And we should start at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul's speaking about how they are to follow him and they are to be content in every state. He's speaking about how he has found this contentment. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So let's not get the wrong idea here. Let me just say that I can't do all things whatsoever I want to do. That's not what Paul is saying here. No, I can do all things through Christ, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. And what Paul is saying here is Paul is able to face the fact that he's been poor, that he's been rich, that he's been beaten, that he's been naked, that he's been clothed. He can do all of those things. How? Through Christ who gives him strength. That Paul was saying that he was able to face all the circumstances of his life with contentment through the power of Christ who strengthened him to do so. I can do all things through Christ, all things that God calls me to do, whether it is suffering or whether it is prospering, whether it is being blessed or whether it is being in need. I can do all things in obedience to his word through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because we are weak. But as we trust God, He gives us strength through His Spirit to do God's work and to do it on His strength, not on our own strength. Why? So that He gets the glory. Psalms 102, verse 25, "Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." God says, you know what? The world, it's like a shirt that gets old. You just change it. It's gone. It just passes away. But not so with me. I have no end. I do not change. God comes alongside each of us to give us the power to do His will for His glory. And this power of God is so inexhaustible that I simply can't explain it to you fully. Like I feel like I would love to. But I myself can't grasp it with my finite mind. Omnipotence, all power or all strength, is past our finding out. We can't even imagine or dream how big and awesome and powerful our God is. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 20. And this is an encouraging text. It's often used as a benediction, and sadly, I know as myself, as I use it as a benediction, I often don't explain it. But there is much encouragement in this text. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto Him, that is unto God or unto Jesus, that is able to do. That word "able" is comforting for us as Christians. We have a God who is able. He can do this. He is able to do more. He is able to do far more. He is able to do far more abundantly. He is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask. We don't even pray enough. We can't even ask enough of Him. That's how able He is. But not only that, He is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or even think. We can't even think to the fullness of His ability, of His powerfulness, His strength, His omnipotence. According to the power, this power at work within us. Why are we so defeated in our Christian lives, men, sometimes? Because we trust in our strength. We need to trust in our all-powerful God who works that same power through His Spirit within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so may that encourage us tonight that we need to get down on our knees and recognize that we have a God who's able, an omnipotent God who is there to give us the strength we need to do His will and His purpose for our lives. Number two, we're going to look at God's immutability. Now, this is a prefix, so it's not I'm, it's im. What does anybody know what the word im means in front of mutability or in front of any other word? Not. What does mutability mean? You and I are mutable. Changing. Yes. Or changeable. So, immutability, this word goes together, immutability, not changing or not changeable. That's what we're looking at next, that God is immutable, unchanging. It's a hard attribute for a lot of us to accept, and I'll be upright and out front with that. A lot of us because we can't understand it, because we are mutable. We are changeable. We change. You are not the same as what you woke up this morning. You have changed. You should have changed, because you're supposed to be continually growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritually, you should have changed. Physically, you've also changed. You've gotten older. A few less hair or a few more gray hair. One or the other. We change. But the Bible repeatedly states the fact that God does not change. And we just read Psalms 102, how he said, you know what? Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but notice, you endure. Speaking of God. And all of them wear out like a garment, like clothing, that you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So let's look at number one, God's unchanging in his character. And when I say his character, I'm saying that God, in all of his attributes, all these things that we've been learning about, they never change. So God is not changing in his character. He is always as sovereign as he's always been. He's just as holy as he's always been, or just as righteous, or just as omnipotence, or he's present everywhere, right? Those things don't change in him. Malachi 3, verse 6. We will look at this later, so I'll just read it today, or right now, and I'll get you to turn there later. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." We could close the Bible, walk out of here, and we would have taught the immutability of God. "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And we'll look at that a little later. Turn to James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now notice, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James is saying here, God is immutable. God is changeless. He doesn't even have even a hint of changing, not even a hint of a shadow of changing. There's no variableness with God. Again, great comforting truth. The same God that I knew as a child is the God I know today. It's the God I'll know when I retire, and it's the God that I will one day stand before. He doesn't change. And that is a comfort for us, so that we can know him, so that we can serve him. We can know his will that has been given to us through his word, and it's not always changing. Some people who work for me think, man, Lloyd can never make up his mind. He wants me to do it this way one day, do it the next day this way, and they get frustrated with me. And I get frustrated the other way, because sometimes we're just constantly changing, right? But when we know what is true, we will always know what's true, because it doesn't change, because our God does not change. Number two, God is unchanging in his word. We've looked at this last year when we looked at at the inerrancy of Scripture, or of the doctrine of Scripture. But I think I'll just briefly touch on it again, that we need to get this, that God's word can never change. It can never fail to come to pass. What God has spoken can never be altered. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. What does that say about us? God is not a man that he should lie. That is saying, by implication, men lie. God's not like that. He's not a man that he should lie. The best of us have stretched the truth. The best of us have told falsehoods. Not so with God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is pure truth. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. We're changing our minds constantly. Not God. God will never have to take back something that he once said because he changed his mind. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Everything that God has said in his word will come to pass. Turn to Psalms 119, verse 89. And there are many verses that we could use here. But Psalms 119, verse 89 says it very clearly. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. How long is God's word fixed for, settled for? Forever. Turn a few verses further. Psalms 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures for how long? A little while? No, endures forever. God's word endures forever. And so think about that. As we went to Sunday school or in school or our parents, and as we learned verses as children, those verses will never change. You never have to keep updating to keep up with the latest verse. Like we're constantly updating all of our apps and all of our computers to keep them current so that they work. Not with God's word. You memorized it at 5 years old, at 50 years old, or at 100 years old. The truth of that verse is the same. Because it is unchanging, immutable truth. His word is immutable. It doesn't change. Number three, God is unchangeable in his plans and his purpose. What God has planned from before there was time, before there was creation, can never be changed, improved, tweaked, altered. They are immutable. Now, from our view, from man's view, it looks like they're changing all the time. But not from God's view. From man's perspective, it looks like God changes his plans, his actions, based on what we as people do. But not from God's point of view. And turn to Proverbs 16, verse 9. God knows the future, and he has planned it according to his unchanging, unalterable, immutable decree. In Psalm 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So what the psalmist is saying there is, you know what? Man plans his way, or the heart of man plans his way. You and I probably have plans already for tomorrow. If you don't, maybe you should start planning. It's good. But the psalmist says, it's the Lord who establishes his steps. How many times don't your plans not quite work out the way you planned? Because there's another one who's guiding our steps. There is one who is greater than us, who is establishing our way. So God's sovereign will or plan will prevail. Let's just look at a few more verses. Psalms 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught, meaning all of their plans, all of their what they've decided to do, he can bring it to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Or it says he makes the devices of the people of no effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. So here we have a comparison. That was what God did to the counsel of the heathen. He made it of no effect. But now it's talking about God's counsel. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his hearts to all generations. The immutable, unchanging plan of God we see here in verse 10 and 11 comes to pass. No government can undo the plan of God. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, or meaning many plans. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. I am glad that it is the counsel of the Lord that stands. I am glad that it is the purpose of the Lord that is unchanging and that is carried out even in my life. And I think that you should be glad about that too, that nobody else is wrecking God's plan for your life. That nobody can decide to ruin God's plan for your life. And so we can trust God and what plan and the plan that he has for our lives. We can rest assured, even in suffering, even in trials, knowing that his plan is unchangeable and it is the best plan for our life. Turn to Isaiah 14, verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Again, no one. God's plan moves forward. It will be accomplished, completed. He has purposed it from the beginning, and it will be immutable. And lastly, I want to see that God is unchangeable in his salvation. So God is unchangeable in his character, so all of his attributes, they don't change. He's unchangeable in his word. That doesn't change. It's forever truth. He doesn't change in his plans or in his purposes. And he's also unchangeable in his salvation. So why is God unchangeable in his saving of sinners? Well, I think the answer starts in Titus 1 verse 1. Or the answer, I should say, starts in the promises of God. See, when God, who is unchangeable, makes a promise, he keeps it. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God and our Savior. Paul was an apostle. That's what we see here. It says that Paul was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle by the command of God. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. And here he says that I am an apostle according to the faith, or I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according or for the faith of God's elect. And often the question comes and says, well, if God elected, if God chose from before the foundation of the world those who he would immutably save, then what is the point of church? What is the point of evangelism? Why? Why do we preach? Why do we share with our co-workers and our families? Sometimes the accusation is, well, then we're just robots. We're just doing exactly what God has programmed us to do. Paul didn't see it that way. Paul realized that it was through, if you look in those verses, it was actually through preaching that God would save his elect, his own. He was actually commanded, if we look at verse 3 at the end, he was commanded of God and our Savior to preach, but hath in due times manifested his word. How did God make his word manifest or show his word or declare his word? He declared it through preaching. And then Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God and our Savior. Why did Paul preach? He was commanded to, right? He was commanded to preach. But why was he commanded to preach? Verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect, or for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. How did they know the truth? How did God bring them to himself? Through his word, teaching them through the preaching and the knowledge of his word, which, he says, accords, or which is after godliness, or accords with godliness. And God used the preaching of Paul to give them, look in verse 2, the hope of eternal life. Not just a hope, I hope I get there, but a confident hope. This is our only hope. This is our hope of eternal life, which God, he says, who cannot lie, there's his immutability again, God cannot lie, promised before the world began. What did God promise before the world began? That he would save his chosen, or the way Paul puts it in these verses, his elect. Why did he do that? Because he promised it from before the world or time or the ages began. That is why your and my salvation is much more secure than we can even understand. It's not secure on my ability to hang on to Christ, because I'm mutable. I'm liable to change. My faith wavers day to day. But God doesn't. His salvation is secure. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that's Christ, so as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, so if we stop there, if we stopped reading at the end of verse 12, we would think that our salvation depended on us receiving Christ and us believing in him. That's what it looks like, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that is absolutely true. We receive God. We believe on his name. But that's only part of the story. There is more. Look at verse 13. This is how you receive God. This is how you believe on him. Which were born, speaking of believers now, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. So we were born into the kingdom of God, made able to receive Christ, to believe on Christ, not of blood. So not of our ancestry, not because they were Jews, or not because we're Gentiles. Not of the will of the flesh. So it's not by our flesh's strength or power that we could receive or believe on Christ. It's not by my own will, my willing it, my desiring it, but it is actually of God. And see, it is God who is the one who saves immutably. Now, go back to Micah chapter 3. It's the last book in the New Testament. The verse I said we would look at. Sorry, Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why were the sons of Jacob not consumed? Because God didn't change. Why didn't he consume them? Because he had promised to keep them. He had promised that they were his children. Paul describes, actually I should ask, who are the sons of Jacob? Paul describes the sons of Jacob as God's elect or his chosen ones in Romans 9 verse 11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, he's speaking of Jacob and Esau here, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She told him, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So God's immutable salvation, I think, is important for us to see, even though we will not never grasp it fully. There's mystery in it. I understand that. But it is because God is not changing or is immutable is why you and I, just like the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because he has promised from before the ages of time to save. And God will not go back and change his promise. Turn to Romans 8, chapter 29. I should have just made you turn to Romans before. And this is just speaking of God, how he did this before the foundation of the world, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and those whom he called, them he justified, or also justified, and those whom he justified, them he also glorified. So I just want you to see in this verse that this should be a great encouragement to us that the group that God started with in the beginning is the group that he finishes with in eternity past, or in eternity future. That's who he finishes with. There is no one who drops out along the way. Our time is running out. Turn to John here. We're going to quickly go through a few verses to help clarify some of these things. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to, just to let you know, what we're looking at here now is the unchangeableness of God's salvation. But first, I should maybe preface this with a warning. This does not cause us to live as we please. Aha! Guess what? I'm saved, and so now it doesn't matter how I live. I live in a life of sin. I don't seek holiness. I don't seek after God because, you know what, no matter what, I am saved for eternity. If you think that, if you live like that, then I would say, as Paul says to the Corinthians, test yourself to see if you are in the faith, brother, because I don't think that you are a Christian then if that's how you believe. We are not saved by our works. That's not what I'm saying. We're not justified by our deeds. But we are justified, or we are saved unto good works. You will see in your life, if you are a Christian, you will see growth in holiness. So this isn't a license to just go on sinning and, like, just go on sinning so that grace may abound, that God can just say, forgive me more, and his grace would just become more and more. No, this truth, I hope tonight, is here to strengthen your faith in an immutable Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, or everlasting life. Now ask yourself the question, if you can be a Christian, a true Christian. Now, some we can profess to be a Christian and not truly be born again. There is that, but if you could be a true Christian for a few years, lose your salvation, what does that say about that verse right there? What does that say about your eternal life, your everlasting life? You didn't have eternal life. You didn't have everlasting life. It was partial life. It wasn't eternal. Eternal means that you would live on forever, even beyond time. It's eternal. For ages and ages to come, forever. John 4, verse 14, we're right there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If God gives you that water, if you fall from grace, if you fall away from Christ, I can guarantee you that you will be thirsting in hell forever. And you did not have the well of water springing up in you to give you everlasting life. I have to quit. My time is gone. In John 11, verse 26, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question I want to leave with you tonight. It's a question we all need to ask. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? So I want all of these verses, they speak clearly to the unchanging security of salvation in those whom God has saved. This is the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God in his character, in his word, his plans, his salvation. And I think we should thank God for the fact that his plans will come to pass because he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he is immutable, and that he is the God of heaven and earth. Shall we pray? Lord, as we've come through two of your attributes, we realize that they are, again, beyond our finite minds to completely comprehend. But yet, Lord, you give us enough in your word to allow us to see the greatness of you, and so that is why we serve you and why we trust you. And so tonight we pray for those in here who have family that are lost, that don't know you, because we know you as the omnipotent God can save them, because nothing is too difficult for you. You can break the hardest heart. The most vile sinner, Lord, you can save. And so we ask that, Lord, you would break the hearts of our loved ones, those in our communities, those around us, as we're thinking of them right now, Lord. I pray that you would take your word and your spirit, and that you would bring them into your kingdom. Lord, may we never cease to proclaim your name and your word, because we know that it is unchanging and it is all powerful. So I pray that you would have blessed the men who have come here, and may they go forth from here serving you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for coming. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God go with you. Keep serving him.